Thank you, Linda. That was "Now I Have Everything." Great old song. If you were in the service for Robert, you heard this already, but I just want to share something with you that's special to my heart. As you know, Robert many, many years sat right back here on the second, sometimes third row in Sunday school, and he always made it a habit of engaging me about the lesson. He might have a question, or he might have a comment, and like I said, occasionally maybe a disagreement. But I enjoyed that tremendously. I'm so thankful for that. Great memories for me as a Sunday school teacher, and I appreciate that. But he knew, as we were dismissed, that I was trying to get back to the choir, to Summer Hall, because we practiced last minute back there for whatever we're singing that day. So most of the time, he would let me go quickly, just a comment or two, he would let me go, but every now and then he had something to say, and he had to say it, all of it, at one time. And I would come down, I'd walk down these steps, and he'd have that hand going like this to come over and see him, and as soon as I got within reach, that hand would grab this part of my coat, and I was going to stand there until he finished. And often I was late to go to choir, but it was all good. I enjoyed it tremendously, because that way, when people talk to me about the lesson, it certainly makes me feel like that, something. They're listening. Let's face it; it's hard to listen through 30 minutes of a lesson anymore. We're so busy, and we get, we fall asleep, and that happens the older we get, and sometimes. I appreciate those comments that you guys give me. Would you turn over to Psalm 32? You have a handout, or I hope everyone received a handout. And it's just a couple pages to help you. We've got some definitions on the front and the page 2 from Psalms 32, and then an outline for Psalm 32. Now, what I have done here is I don't often do chapters repeatedly after I've done them recently, but I did. I actually spoke on a Wednesday night back in October from Psalm 32. But as you know, our Wednesday night service is so short, I barely could get into it, and I had to end it. And quite frankly, there's so much here. It's a blessing to my life to have really got into Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. As I've shared with you before, when I was trying to decide what read through the Bible in a year program to go through, I settled on one called the chronological. And so it took me to this certain resource where I got it from. And as I was going through those resources, I came across a term called scripture engagement. And I clicked on it, and boy, that has just been a wonderful blessing to me, because it listed all these different ways where a child of God can become engaged in the scriptures. And I've just eaten it up. It's been good, because here's the bottom line, right here. This is where it is. The more we are in the Word of God, whether it's reading, studying, or memorizing, or games around the Word of God, reading verbally in groups, the more we are around the Word of God, the more it will mean to you personally, and the more you will get from it. That's just the way He is. He speaks to our hearts. And we have read this psalm, hundreds of times in our Christian life, and we're going to read it now. And it'd help if I'd get over to it too. But it's been a blessing to be involved in scripture engagement. And that's just looking at scripture through multiple ways, I plan on doing so much more of it. Let's read verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now, you know, you probably know the context of this Psalm 32. David had committed an awful sin in the eyes of God and the people. And he was living in a state of deep, guilt-ridden depression, and his life had turned from one disastrous scene to another. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had arranged for her husband's death by sending him out to the front lines of battle just to get him out of the way. And David's life, because of all that he had done, became so filled with disappointment after disappointment, so much so that he became a bitter, disillusioned man who could not seemingly find any answers for his life. And this continued in his life. And you know, if you know David's story, you know all that happened. I cannot imagine having to go through all that he did with his family, the incest, the rape, the murder, all the contention. You know, his life was such a public spotlight. And all that continued until a very wise and a very good friend by the name of Nathan the prophet pointed out to David that he had sinned against God. That was number one. Now, true, his life was a mess, but the biggest problem in his life was that he had sinned against God and God alone, and that he needed to ask God for his forgiveness and for his actions and the intentions of his heart. So that's what David did. He did that over in Psalm 51, and we won't take the time to go there. That confession is recorded for us, and in that Psalm 51, we can see the agony of his heart, and we can see that he's completely laid it out on the table. He's confessed his sin before God. He's allowed God to start that healing process of forgiving him. And in that psalm, he knew that it was extremely important for him to be sincere in his confession. He says in verse 16 of that psalm, let me read it to you. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. He's simply saying there, David is saying, you know, what you really want from me is not this burnt sacrifice, this burnt offering. And then he says in the next verse, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit. That's where David was. He had a broken spirit, and he brought it to the Lord. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not forgive. Now, if you'll notice back in our text in Psalm 32, there's a word there. It says maskil. That's a heading. That's a type of a title. And what that means is this right here. And if you have a pencil, you can fill in the blanks if you like on your handout. But this is what this means. And listen, this is only used 14 times in the Bible. This is one of the 14 times that it's used. And it means this right here. Giving instruction. I'll say it slow so you can write it. Giving instruction, understanding, and great skill, or great skill. And so what you can, when you see that word, what you know right off the bat is the psalmist is, as the writer to us as the reader, he's asking us to consider that this is a very important writing. This is something you need to pay attention to. And you say, well, we should pay attention to all of God's word, and we should. But this has only happened 14 times. And I think it's because this is so critical to the Christian life of a child of God today, is to be sincere with the Lord, to be totally upfront about his confession or her confession. And so he's telling us, it's like a big stop sign. Hey, stop. Look at this. Spend some time. You remember in the book of James how we saw where James mentioned one of the terms. I don't know what's going on, Valerie. I'm trying not to touch this thing, but James mentioned that what we really needed to do when we looked into the mirror of God's Word was to spend some time there. And that word means to gaze and intently, deeply look into this. That's sort of where that maskil word is going. It's a Hebrew word, and it means giving instruction, understanding, or great skill. And we should take time to look and see what it says. Now, David not only wanted to give his own testimony of God's blessing after confessing his sin, but he deeply cared for those people around him. And so in this psalm, he takes the last six verses and he relays that to others. So we can, if you look at your outline on page 3, this is a very good way to think about the psalm. I did not do this. I didn't have time to do this in our Wednesday night, so this is new. Top of page 3 says, life's most important lessons about sin, confession, and forgiveness are skillfully shared by David through two avenues of approach. Now, the first avenue is in the first five verses, and it's simply remembering these lessons. David is looking back in his life before he confessed his sin, and then right after he confessed his sin in Psalm 51. And he's remembering what it was like. He's remembering what took place in his life. He's remembering the results, the resistance that he had, and the responses that he got. And then in the last six verses of this psalm, he's simply relaying those responses to other people. He is sharing them. He is sharing them. Now, it's very important for us to know this right here. We live in a society, we keep everything bottled in, we're private, you know, we keep things in, you know, you don't have to get to know your neighbor anymore. You can live your life and just go to your job and do your thing. But, you know, as a child of God, as a Christian, Jesus always wants us to help our brother. He wants us to be an encouragement to other people. He said this right here in Luke 10:27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Ooh, why did he have to put that in there? Listen, as a child of God, we have an obligation to look out for our brother. We have an obligation to see when he's hurting, and see if there's something in his or her life that is messed up and that we can help them with. Pick me up on this. We got to stop this. There we go. We have an obligation. Can you hear me, Nora? Okay. Ladies, can you hear me? Okay. We have an obligation to share our faith and share our relationship with Jesus Christ with other people. David had experienced this gut-wrenching many sins that he had done. Obviously the big one, and then all the other stuff in his life, how his life had fallen apart. And it wasn't until Psalm 51 when he bared his soul before the Lord and he cried out in agony. He agonized before the Lord, seeking forgiveness for God. And that was all in Psalm 51. Psalm 52, he is looking back and he's thinking about the blessed, refreshed state of mind that he is in because of what happened in Psalm 51. So, and that's how this is broken down right here. Now let's look at verse number 1. Got to get this train moving. Verse number 1 says, a psalm of David, maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, that word transgression right there, and this is the second thing on page 1 of your handout. Transgression means this right here. A spirit of defiant disobedience against God. Disobedience against God, or the spirit of rebellion. Okay? Now, let's consider this right here. It's not just the act of the transgression, the physical act of committing the sin, the physical thing that takes place when we do that. No, it's more than that. It's the mental process. It's the spirit that is behind it. That's a transgression. So in theory, we can do that without actually even doing the sin. And David says here, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That word forgiven right there, it's a beautiful word. And it means this right here. To take away or lift up. And that's the third thing on your handout right there. To take away or lift up. Now, I know you know what forgiven means practically, but sometimes it's such a blessing to go into the the sentence structure, into the word structure, and find the meaning and see what it means. That's what that means, to take away or lift up, as in lifting up a burden that makes us stoop from the weight. Isn't that good? It's like if Linda is carrying a heavy burden on her back and she's bent over because of the weight, and then Georgina walks over there and she lifts up that burden. She lifts that up and takes it away off of Linda's back. That's the meaning behind the word forgiven. And it's a wonderful meaning. I love that meaning, because that's what Christ does for us when we sin. Isn't that amazing? When we sin against God, we go into a black hole. We go into a dark place. David was in a dark place. And once he confessed his sin with sincerity of heart and reality of heart, God removed that burden of sin. Now, there were still consequences in his life. He still had dead family members. He still had a daughter that had been raped by his son. He still had all this thing in his life. But the burden from all of that, and the hurt from all of that, the knowledge that David had caused all that burden was lifted. And that's what Jesus does. He says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Wonderful verse. Wonderful. There's nothing like being forgiven. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Most wonderful thought in the world is us knowing, have the assurance in our life that we are forgiven by God. So you could say this verse says this right here. So blessed is he whose spirit of rebellion or spirit of defiant disobedience against God is forgiven and taken away. Wonderful. Wonderful thought. And then he says, whose sin is covered. Now, you know what sin is, but if you look at the word study of that word, this is what it means. That which misses the mark. That's the last thing on page 2 of your handout. That which misses the mark being God's standard of holiness. Now, as Brother Chris always says, and I'm gonna copy it because I'm in the same boat. I don't know Greek and I don't know Hebrew, but I've got plenty of books written by people who do. And this is what they tell us about this word sin right here. It's not just the exterior action of the sin, but it is a failure of it's a missing the mark of God's standard of holiness. That failure right there, but it's a deficiency with respect to intent and purpose. That means it's not only the sin, just like the word transgression, but it's the motive. It's what was in the heart before the sin took place. It's what was in the heart that allowed the body to carry out the sin. The heart was in a bad place. That is a sin. So if we turn to page 2, you can see a statement there that I put on top. That tells me it's not only the action of the sin itself, but it's the intent and purpose of the heart as the sin is committed. Now, one thing we know is this right here. And this is your next fill in the blank. God has always been more interested in thoughts of the heart. Okay? He's always been more interested in thoughts of the heart. Did you hear that? Than actions of the body. That's why we cannot rest in our attendance in church alone and rest in our goodness and our righteousness that other people see. No, we don't need to worry about what other people think of our righteousness. We just need to worry about what God thinks of our righteousness, our sincerity that way. David told his son as he was passing the reins over in 1 Chronicles 28:9, a verse that I put on your sheet. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. I think David came to a point in his life where he knew that it wasn't just good enough to have this burnt offering and this sacrifice and this procedure that the Israelites, the Jewish people, were so good at. No, he needed to have a heart, a contrite heart, a broken heart, a broken spirit before the Lord would forgive him of these sins. And so he says, whose sin is covered? That just means concealed or hidden from the eye there in your sheet. Let's read verse number 2. As soon as I get over here to it. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now, we don't use that term imputeth much, but it simply means charge to one's account. Jerry gives me a check for $10 million. I deposit in my bank. This is a subliminal message, by the way. He gives me a check for $10 million. I'm going to deposit in my bank, and it's going to be charged to his account. And so this verse here says, blessed is the man into whom the Lord imputeth or chargeth not to one's account the person who committed an iniquity. You say, well, what's an iniquity? It's slightly different than a sin and a transgression. An iniquity, the definition here for iniquity on your sheet, is a distortion or perversion of that which is straight. A distortion or perversion of that which is straight. And then in parentheses, I've got straight being God's standard of holiness and righteousness. So the difference is small, but it's big at the same time. The sin and the transgression is the breaking of God's law. The iniquity is the twisting. It's like Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden. Can't do that. It's like Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? Well, God's already said this, Eve. It's okay if we do this right here. No, that's a perversion. That's a twisting of that which is straight. It's when we want to alter what God says with our own opinions and our own ideas. I know God tells me this right here. He'll understand. He knows my situation. That's an iniquity. And David says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not charge to his account when he commits that iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. It just means deception, deceit, or insincerity. Or in whose spirit there is no insincerity or deception. So on your sheet, the next statement says, once again, this goes beyond the action of the sin. You can write that in. It goes beyond the action of the sin, but rather goes into the motive of the action. The motive of the action. Brother Strunk's been such a blessing to us over the years, and one thing he says all the time, and when we're talking about society and things that happen and things that happen in churches, Brother Strunk says this right here. It's all about motive. And I heard that for years before I really understood how heavy that sentence is. It's all about the motive of the heart. It's all about, you know, it's not the physical action. It's what was behind the action or what was behind what took place. And that's what is very important. So in these two verses, it's about the results. He's remembering the results of his confession before God. And so you could say that he's saying this right here. Blessed is he whose spirit of rebellion or spirit of defiant disobedience against God is forgiven
were taken away. And blessed is the man unto whose account the Lord does not charge a distortion or perversion of that which is straight. And, we're not finished, in whose spirit there is no deception and no insincerity of deceit toward the Lord. I heard somebody say, "Well, he goes to the altar and he goes to church and but we know who he is." Well, it don't matter what we know. The only thing that matters with this man, whoever this man or this woman may be, the only thing that matters to him is what God thinks of the sincerity of his heart. So verse number 3 says, and this starts the second thing. It's just about the resistance. David is looking back to how he resisted confessing before God. When I kept silence, that means when he refused to confess, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring, all the day long. This means that while David had unconfessed sin in his life, he was miserable. He felt like an old man. His bones and his entire being ached from keeping this unconfessed sin in his life. He was miserable. If you look back in your life as a child of God, and if you can think back to a time maybe where you had unconfessed sin in your life, it probably was not a good time. He says in verse 4, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." I don't want to be on the receiving end of God's heavy hand. But sometimes we go there. David had gone there. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned." What's his moisture? It's his life. It's his energy. You need water to stay alive. You need fluids to be energetic. And he says, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Then he says, "Selah." You know what that means? Well, Selah, this is interesting. I found this out, and I knew a little bit about it, but I found that Selah came from a musical term. Most of these psalms were sung. These people would get together and sing these psalms. And so Selah comes from a word which means a temporary pause. So the men and women who or Bible historians and all this stuff, they tell us this right here. More than likely, there was a pause in the playing of the musical instruments or a pause in the verbal singing while they reflected upon what was just said and sung. So you could say it's sort of a amen. Brother David says amen all the time. He's agreeing with what was just said. Selah means just take a minute and think about that. Take a minute and think about that. So God was being rough with David. God's hand was heavy upon David because he had unconfessed sin in his life. There's a verse over in Lamentations chapter 3. It says this right here. It says that God, our Lord, does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He does not afflict willingly his people, but he does afflict. David got to a point in his life, he had unconfessed sin, and God had to open his eyes. David was tired, his energy was gone, he was a tired individual by carrying the weight of his sin for so long, and he stayed that way until he made a heartfelt confession to God. And then he says in verse number 5, and this is the response of what happened, okay? And he's still remembering these lessons in his own life. Verse number 5 says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." That was the response right there. David became humble enough to confess, and God was merciful enough to forgive. Oh, that's a good one right there. That's a good one. He said, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee." What does that mean? Mine iniquity have I not hid. Run over to the Psalm 51 real quick, and we're going to close after this. We just got a few minutes. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. When you acknowledge your sin, I think this is a great way to look at it. This is just a good way to think about confession. You acknowledge where you are, you acknowledge what you've done, and you listen to this now. You make no excuses. I'm good at excuses. Sometimes it's easy to be good at excuses. Look in verse number 3 of Psalm 51. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Royce, he's saying, man, this thing's occupied my mind. I'm thinking about it all the time. It's bothering me. I can't get it out of my head. And then he says in verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He had no excuses. He did not qualify what he did not try to justify what he did. He did not try to qualify his sin. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. As a child of God, sometimes we go off the deep end and we start being controlled by our flesh, our old man, our fleshly nature, which we still have. You know, we live in this body, you know. As a Christian, sometimes we do that, and because of that sin, people are hurt. You know that. It's just a fact of life. It's a fact of sinning. But it's real important, even as tragic as all that is, okay, and all the bad consequences of sin, and all the bad stuff that can happen, and all the people that can get hurt, the most important thing that we can do is confess it, because it's against God. That's the bottom line. Yeah, this bad thing happened. The family split apart. Marriage is gone. Or this has happened and this has happened and one's dead. All that's true. But the worst part is, it was against God. And we got to start there in the confession and say, God, I got nothing here. I'm, you know, against you and you only have I done this thing, and I got to start from square one and confess what I have done. Would you pray with me?